Well, hey, I'm super glad to be here with you guys this morning. In fact, it almost didn't even happen. I wasn't the scheduled preacher today. It was supposed to be Chris, who I know you guys all love, but he had a family emergency, so he had to get out of town. Joe actually took over, who likewise had a family emergency. I found out this morning after that they asked Josh, and his schedule was full. So I am here before you today as a fourth string preacher. I don't know a whole lot about sports, but I think that's like the spot for the most talented person. But we are going to talk a little about me this morning, but with a goal. I don't really think I'm all that worth talking about, but it does tie into the story. I hope you guys can see this. I said I'm glad to be here. I mean that. In fact, being here with you is one of my favorite places to be. My family moved here when I was 10. When I went off to college, secretly in the middle of the night, they moved back to Baltimore, but this has always felt like home, so I came back. My teenage years, however, this didn't feel that much like home, and so every summer I would go back to visit my friends, my family, the neighborhood, all the places with which I was familiar. Every summer, I would stay with my dad, or I would stay with my aunt. I probably watched more TV than I should. I, like every other teenager in Baltimore, found fun in things I probably shouldn't. But one of the things that really stuck with me wasn't stealing cigarettes from a convenience store. I definitely never did that. It was spending time with my uncle. I have a lot of respect for my uncle. He is intelligent, he is talented, he is dedicated, and one of his favorite things to do was go fishing. But he never did anything halfway. He turned his construction job into his own contracting company. He turned his fishing obsession into a career. In fact, he was in the Bassmaster Classic. If you guys don't know what that is, trust me, super big deal. It's kind of like the Super Bowl of bass fishing, so even if you lose, it's still really impressive, which he did. He would take me out all the time. In fact, I have some pictures to prove it, because I know I don't seem like the handy fishing type, so this is me being very masculine, catching large fish. There we are. That was a week ago. Now, I've heard twice this week, I've never heard it, maybe it's a southern term, that I was a towhead. Do you guys know that word, towhead? Yeah, it's highly offensive, don't say it to me. Okay? That's me, I don't know what that ugly fish is, but I presume I caught it at one point in my life. Me again, on my uncle's very expensive bass fishing boat. I'm the littlest one, if you couldn't tell, all the way there on the side. That's how people dressed back then. Don't make fun of me. This one I almost didn't show you. I gotta be honest. That's bad. Those are shorts, believe it or not. I don't want to go back to those times. And then last but not least, me with my little brother, who is now much, much larger than I am. And I think he's trying to smile there. I'm sure he's having a great time out on the boat fishing. In fact, I think that's my uncle in the background. You can see his back, and the rod is bent, so I presume he was doing what he does best and catching a fish there. I have to divulge, after this, I had a blank slide that I would have loved to keep so that I can take my embarrassing photo off the screen, but they said I wasn't allowed. You have to stare at it a little longer. In fact, Kathy said, you already have to stare at my face on stage, so it might as well stay. But that was my life growing up. We spent a lot of time fishing. After my uncle left the Bassmaster Classic, I have a terrible memory, I don't know how many years, he decided to do some other fishing things. He got his captain's license. He went and bought a pretty expensive commercial fishing license. He bought another boat, which I'm sure my aunt was very pleased about. And he turned, again, this hobby into another profession, and he made his living off the world-famous Chesapeake Bay blue crab. So when I went there in the summers, I was conscripted to work the boat with him a number of times, and it was a great time. You know, we would go out, and he would smoke cigars, and he would put me to work and teach me things along the way, teaching me how to, like, sort crabs. He would even let me steer the boat as long as we were going straight for at least 30 minutes. So I had a great time. I did. And at the end of the day, well, maybe the end of the day, at least at some point in the future, I was rewarded for that work, not with money, but with crabs. And now that I've grown up, I miss them so much. What I would do for a soft-shell crab sandwich from the Chesapeake Bay here in Florida, but we don't get that kind of thing. The only thing I didn't like about this time was I had to wake up very early in the morning. I mean, before the sun is, in fact, I call that nighttime. If the sun is not out, it's nighttime. But I guess to some crazy people, that's called the morning, Jesus included. I'm sorry to say that about him. We'll get to that in our story. But yeah, I'd have to prepack a lunch and load up the pots and meet my uncle at his house and drive out to the boat and get through the channel before we were disturbed with the traffic of the day. And it was all worth it. It wasn't fun, but it was all worth it. Now, I want to tell you, parents, teenagers are not made for those ungodly hours. I strained every muscle in my body trying to be a growing teenage boy, and rest was actually a critical component of that, and when I went fishing, I didn't get it. In fact, to this day, if I go fishing with one of you and your real tryhards, we'll wake up before the sun is out and go fishing. But that was tough for me, but it was always well rewarded. In our story today, we see a picture of Jesus waking up before the sun was out and getting into the hills to spend time with his Father. And likewise, I believe his effort was rewarded, and it's something we can learn from. Again, I said he was getting out alone because you find yourself smack in the middle of a series called Breathing Room. Breathing Room is about the life rhythm modeled by Jesus. Think about that, life rhythm modeled by Jesus, the ups and downs, the fast pace and the slow pace, the high notes and low notes of his life, and how, when applied, we can create space for the good God has prepared for us. That's what this whole month is about. We're going to be spending our time today in Mark 1:29 through 38, where we talk about limits, which is making time for the things that matter most. Before I get to that, you'll notice I wrote a really nice chapter heading. That's why I'm not a Bible translator. Jesus heals a bunch of people and then wakes up really early. That's our story today, and I would love for you to follow along, whether that's on your phone or whether that's a paper Bible. Now, if you are a paper Bible person, I'm going to make a brief aside, because under your seats, under the seats in front of you, sorry, balcony, you will find a brand new ESV Bible. Let me choose a volunteer who looks least willing. Bruce, can you raise that high in the air and now wave it around like you just don't care? Thank you. These are really awesome. It is an intentional step we're making. It's a tool that we believe will be helpful for you, because too often when we read the Bible, we read the parts that we want in the translation that we want to make it say what we want it to say. In fact, when a preacher uses 12 different translations in their sermon, I'm not always saying they're dishonest, but to me it's a little weird, right? Because if the Bible already said that, why'd you have to find 12 different translations to say it just the way you wanted it to say? So we're doing this for the sake of integrity. The ESV is really good at maintaining the language of the it was originally written in. And if you like the NIV, it's about the same reading level as that. So unless otherwise stated, for as long as I can tell, we will be working out of the ESV. Preachers can still use whatever they like, and they're going to let you know about it. And you can still use whatever you'd like. But we're doing this together as a community for the sake of simplicity and integrity. If you don't have a Bible, I have good news for you. You can just take that one home. If you already have a Bible and you're just dying to have an ESV because that's what your church is using, you can take that home. We'll replace them. They're about $4 each. We take it directly out of your bank account. I'm kidding. The deal is, if you take it, please make good use of it. That's all we ask. And the reason we're doing this is because more than any of the words that I say, I'm just a broken person. I say all the time, I'm stupider than people give me credit for. And if you don't believe that, you can ask the staff. So more than anything I say, we want you to hear from God. And what we do on this stage when we sing and when we preach, we hope that you get to experience God, especially through the truth of his word. That is the best instructional guide he's given us. So hold those tight, follow along, and we'll jump right into the text. Again, Mark 1:29 through 38. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And like any stereotypical preacher, from this passage, I have chosen 3 points that all start with the same word so that you remember it and it seems like I know what I'm doing. The first among them is this: limits let you do more. So why do I think that? Well, one, in the story, Jesus does a lot. But it wasn't just in that story we read, because every time we read a passage, it exists in a context of other chapters, other books, the Bible, the life of Jesus. And so today we're in Mark chapter 1, again, verse 29. In the 28 verses that preceded it, Jesus had already done a lot. He was 30. He traveled to John the Baptist in the desert. He was baptized. He went into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted. He went to the city to preach. He called his disciples. He traveled to Capernaum. He healed a man with an unclean spirit. He preached in the synagogue. And then we find him in the house of Simon's mother-in-law, healing her, and then healing everyone who came to him. Jesus was a super busy guy, which does say nothing of the events that Mark didn't put in his account of Jesus' life. Surely there was a lot that Jesus did that didn't end up in the Bible. They're trying to tell a specific story. So I can't imagine how busy this Jesus guy was trying to get all the work that God had prepared for him done in just 3 years. It becomes apparent in this whirlwind of a picture that Mark paints is that Jesus has something figured out that we do not. And if you're church people, you can probably guess what that is, but we'll get there. Jesus had the energy, the presence of mind, and the willpower to continue to serve all of those around him as often as he was around people. And when he wasn't around people, he was spending time with his Father. He was such a busy guy. And you guys probably heard this illustration. We offer free coffee in the cafe. That is acceptable. And if you were to get some of this acceptable coffee for free and all of you got it, well, we'd run out pretty quick. It takes someone to be refilling those pots in order to give all of you the coffee that you would like. Well, the same is true with our energy. The same is true with our habits and our disciplines. With our emotions, we need a way to get refilled. And what this story tells me is that Jesus had it figured out. He had a way to get refilled. When I began to study for this message today, when I read the text, I thought, how in the world is this a scripture on limits? It seems like Jesus had none until you get to the very end. It's like Jesus doing this, doing that, doing that. People knocked on his door. And he just did everything they wanted. He healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He did so much. And that was after he had already had dinner with the disciples and healed Simon's mother-in-law and preached in the city and all that good stuff. So how is it a message on limits if it seemed like Jesus had no limits? Well, the first one that occurred to me is Jesus was spending some personal time with his disciples, and he chose to limit that time when another emerging need appeared. When a whole crowd knocks on the door and says, "Jesus, we need you," he said, "Hey guys, I know we were having time together. I'm sorry, I'm gonna go help these people." Because we all have a habit of kind of doing our best to live up to the expectations that others have on us. And if I was one of the disciples, if I was hanging out with Jesus, I wouldn't wanna share. Like, I know that sounds selfish, because it is. But like, no, leave them alone. Like, we're having a cool little dinner. This might be the only time I get to do this with the God of the universe. But Jesus did it anyway. Jesus said no to one thing so that he could say yes to another thing. And that's what I want to talk about. See, when I was in high school, they made me take economics. I was terrible at it. But there was one principle that stuck with me. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called opportunity cost. I'll read the slide for you. It's the benefit you miss out on when you make one choice over another. Think of opportunity cost as a trade-off. When you weigh a decision, you give up one or more benefits and make a choice. And every choice has an opportunity cost. Now, this is pretty simple. I think you guys kind of get this intuitively, right? If you have $100 and you spend it on something, then you can't also spend it on something else. That's not how life works. I check my bank account often. It's not working that way for me. But we somehow think it's different when it comes to our time, because opportunity cost is just as true of our efforts and of our schedule and of the emotions and compassion that we have to give others. When you spend your time on one thing, you can't spend it on another thing. Jesus was not with the disciples, having dinner with them personally and healing a crowd at the same time. He had to choose one or the other. Jesus was not healing a crowd and spending personal time with his Father. He had to do one or the other. So every decision you make has an opportunity cost. And that led to the limit that Jesus placed on his life. He woke up very early in the morning, he went into the hills, and he spent time with God in lieu of doing something else. You'd think he had some work to do. I bet he did. But he chose time with God because that's what matters most. I want us to spend our time on what matters most. All the things that you should be doing, right? You probably have a list. I don't need to tell you the things that you should be doing, except most of us don't do them as often as we should, do we? I think limits is the key to doing more. Limits let you do more. Limits are about wisely saying no to some things so that we can say yes to the right things. That's what I want you to hear today. Limits is about wisely saying no to some things so that you can say yes to the right things. Well, what are the right things? How do we figure that out? How do we weigh this opportunity cost on the things that we should do or shouldn't do? Well, the thing is, you already do it. You just probably don't do it as well as you should be doing. Here's the second point. Limits reveal your values. That's how you make decisions right now. Maybe you value convenience. Maybe you value speed. Maybe you value comfort. Maybe you value money. But that's how we're making our decisions, day in and day out. You could be doing anything. In fact, here's a great example. You don't have to be here right now. For those of you that are in front of me, for those of you who are online, thank you, because you have shown with your decision that this matters to you, that Christ matters to you, that community matters to you. Every action you make is like a vote for what you care about, and you can't get away from it. If you're anything like me, you hear all this advice, and like I said, you already know all the things you should be doing, but you're not. Even though you'd like to, you're not, and so you might sense some advice coming. We get on stage to give you advice. And the defense mechanisms are already going in your head. That's what I do when I sit where you are. I love the Lord. I love the people up here. But life is already tough. Life is already busy. I'm already doing my best. And I don't want to come to church and hear another thing that I'm not doing as well as I should be. And so, you know, my wheels are spinning. And for example, on a message like this, I would think, yeah, well, life's a lot different now than it was then. The biblical authors, the people that we study and read about and love and admire and emulate, they could have never imagined how crazy 2022 would be. 2,000 years ago, the world looked a lot different. There was no 24/7 news cycle playing in the background while you cooked dinner, reminding you of everything going wrong in the world, volcanoes and tsunamis and kidnappings. And can we have some good news, by the way? There were no social media feeds that are stretching your capacity to engage in meaningful relationships. Do you know that there's a number, I think it's called Dunbar's number. You can only have about 120 meaningful relationships, but you have 3,000 Facebook friends. So which ones do you actually care about? Right? It stretches our capacity to measure and discern and act on information. This is an age of information and disinformation. We have, pardon the term, fake news. You can go anywhere and hear whatever you want. And it comes across your feed unwillingly. They didn't have internet. They didn't have highways. They didn't have overtime. They didn't have cell phones that ring everywhere you go. Sometimes I feel like throwing my phone. Why does it buzz so much? But then if I put it on silent, I'm too anxious that I'm missing something important. So life's different now, right? Wrong. I mean, sure, technology's different. Our circumstances might be different, but life isn't all that different. Our circumstances in the last 2,000 years have changed, but humans have not. The mistake that most people make when talking about studying, engaging in history, or just living day to day is to think that your time is somehow a special time, right? Like the world has never been changing as rapidly as 2022. Well, everyone's always thought that. In the 1400s, they thought that. Like, oh, the world has gone crazy. We're on this precipice. Things are changing. People always think that. And people are always people. We've always had cares and concerns, passions and talents and worries and responsibilities. And that's why the author of the book of Hebrews gets to say that Jesus is familiar with our weakness. Having encountered every temptation. Well, how did Jesus get tempted the same way I get tempted when I scroll through Instagram? That's because people are the same. It just happened in different ways. Circumstance change, but people don't. So we can still learn from Scripture. In fact, I have this commentary that just talks about the culture of the Bible. It doesn't try to tell you what the verses mean. It just tells you what was going on in Bible times. And it says this: "It'd be nearly impossible to find a place to be alone in such ancient towns, with their narrow streets and sometimes 10 or 20 people living in a common one-room house. No, thank you. Most town blocks consisted of four homes, all facing a common courtyard. Galilee was also heavily populated. All the villages were commonly close together, but one could find a place alone in the hills of one's village if one arose early enough." So people got up to work as soon as the sun came up. They didn't have a little Apple Watch telling them it's time to get up. They didn't have the time displayed neatly there. They had sun up, sun down. Well, the sun's up, we better get to work. We better go to the markets. We better do this. We better do that. So if Jesus wanted to be alone, he had to wake up well before the sun, hike out of town, get to the hills where no one was, escape the hustle and bustle of this ancient city in the same way that we experience. Same way I'm going to drive away from here, and I'm going to encounter traffic all the way down 50, and I'm going to hit my head on the steering wheel because I can't get away from it all. Nothing's changed. So what can we learn from the way that Jesus did life? Well, he made some decisions. He had to choose what he valued. And then his schedule changed based on those values. Jesus got away from the town. And now that we're all more, well, hopefully more familiar with this term, opportunity cost, we have an insight into why Jesus did what he did and what we have to learn from it. Why he said yes to some things and why he said no to other things. Like I said, Jesus said no to more busyness. He said no to more healing. He said no to more sleep. And he said yes to time with his Father, which mattered most to him. His actions reflected his values. The limits he placed in his life revealed his values. And, you know, we can take it one step further. Opportunity cost is in play whether you know it is or not. So now you know, right? I'm choosing this thing over this thing, and you can think about that when you leave here and say, thanks, Linwood. But you've been doing it all along. It just becomes insidious because then you can't measure what you value. You're making decisions flippantly or intuitively. You're self-selecting without self-assessing. Your schedule already tells a story about you. For example, do you routinely choose work instead of time with your kids? Are you going to the baseball games, soccer games, gymnastics, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts? Are you doing that stuff? Are you doing it as often as you would like? And what are your kids picking up? This is so easy for me to say, I'm sorry, I don't want to condemn you because I don't have this issue, but it is real life. What are your kids learning from the stuff you don't say? When mom or dad always has overtime, or a football game, or chores to do, and no time for them. Do you routinely choose TV instead of your fair share of house chores? I mean, you live there. It's your responsibility to be helping. I know I'm guilty of this. So what matters most to you? Laziness? Lethargy? rest. It's not rest. Or being a good housemate, being a good wife, a good husband. Do you choose your own to-do list over your friends when they need help? Again, I'm preaching myself today, you guys. I have weaponized my schedule. I got a calendar. I write everything down. I do what's going to be in there. And when somebody has a last-minute need, it is very easy for me to say no because I've already got something else going on. But all I've done is say that my stuff is more important than your stuff. It's not as though my calendar can't be rearranged. Those to-do lists can't be rearranged. When somebody has a need, when somebody has an emergency, or maybe you're one of these people that just doesn't make a decision. And if you say this in earnest, thank you. But if you say it as an excuse, stop it. When someone asks you for something and you say, well, I'll pray about it. I'll text you back. That's just a way to not make a decision. An opportunity cost is still at play because not making a decision is making a decision. You are choosing your own freedom, your own comfort, over decisive action that could help someone. What do your actions say about who you really are, about what you really value? In our story today, Jesus made time for people and he made time for his Father. And what that tells me is that people and God matter. Now, I could harp on this for a long time, but instead I think you get the point, so I'll get to the point. And please don't throw things at me when I say these words, because again, you need to know, I'm saying this to me as well as to you. If you care about something, you'll find a way. I don't know what you people like doing, but just say a great show was in town. You really want to go see that show, and it's tonight, and I give you tickets. You're going to find a way to be there. You know why? Because you really wanted to. But there's prayer night next week, and I have a sudden you're all busy. I have a feeling you're all suddenly busy. You make time for what matters to you. And if you don't, you'll find excuses. So if you care about something, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find excuses. I'm the excuse king. Like, I could do a class after the sermon on how to make excuses convincing. We need to own up to it. We need to do some real soul searching and think about what our decisions say about us, about how our limits reveal our values. And here's the good news. You can change it. Once you know it's happening, you can say, I'm going to start making decisions that reflect the things I say I care about. But before you go and change your whole schedule this week, I want to talk about one more thing. How limits lead you in the right direction. And this is kind of a combination of the last two, right? Where godly space and godly values equal godly movement. What I mean by this, when I say godly space, I mean limits let you do more. You're making space for the stuff that matters. So godly space, limits let you do more. But we don't mean more in a quantity way. Jesus still could only do one thing at a time. He still only had so many hours in the day. Having balance or inventing time is a lie that we tell ourselves. When I say limits let us do more, I mean more in terms of quality. Again, I felt really convicted. I read somewhere something that I would say is that we believe our busyness is just a season. Like, let me just get through this week or this month, and then I'll get some rest. Guys, I'm pretty young, but I've been in a busy season for like the last 10 years. I don't know when it's going to end. You can't just jump off the hamster wheel. You all have so many temporary things in your life because this world is temporary. Your bills and your jobs, your hobbies, your clothes, your food, right? Like, that's all stuff that you need to take care of. But as soon as you got it figured out, it comes right back. I'm hungry again. Bills due again. Hobby meeting again. House needs repairs again. I need more clothes again. My car broke down again. You're not going to work your way out of busyness. In fact, you're probably going to work your way into more work. But once you know what matters, once you have the space to do it, and once you know what matters, you get to choose how you spend your time. At the end of our passage, it says this: everyone is looking for you. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Now, if you didn't catch that, the previous day, Jesus had healed a bunch of people. The next day, Jesus goes out to pray in the wilderness to his Father, and they make the same request. Jesus, a bunch of people are waiting to be healed, and he doesn't even answer them. I mean, he says no without saying no. He says, "I gotta get going. I'm sorry for those people." Again, you have to say yes to some things and say no to some things. Limits is about wisely saying no to some things so that you can say yes to the right things. And Jesus had some special insight, being God and spending time regularly with God. And so even though healing people sounds great, he knew that God had a different plan for him that day. Well, you are not an accident. Maybe you know that. But when I really start and think about this, it boggles my mind that every single one of us, even the people I'd rather not bump into in Walmart, God made on purpose. Like from eternity, he had them planned. He had me planned and he had you planned, and he made you the way he wanted you. You're on purpose. And I believe you're here on purpose, because God has a purpose for us. That's why I said the good that God has planned for us. So what should you do with your time? You should lean into God's plan. How do you know God's plan? Well, I happen to think you can just spend time with him, right? So here in this sermon about you doing less, I'm going to give you one more thing to do. I want you to spend time with God. But really, I want you to spend time in prayer. I want you to spend time in scripture. I want you to give God your first and your best in the same way that Jesus did. And I believe that when you do that, your values will change. I said limits reveal your values. The solution here is not just to make one singular value of God first. When you make God first, God changes your values. From comfort and security and from finances to things that are eternal. I said you were made on purpose. Well, the person next to you is made on purpose too. Your to-do list is going to come and go, but those souls are not. How do we start putting people first the way that God wants us to? How do we make room in our lives for time with him, which turns into time with others? This series has been somewhat of a cruel joke in some ways, because Joe said this last week, and I'm going to say it out loud. You said it already. Joe preached on slowing down. And boy, is he bad at that. Well, this week I'm talking about limits. And boy, am I bad at that. I feel like I have to be everything to everybody. I don't know if that's just like some definition of masculinity that got put onto me. I don't know. I don't know if it's insecurity or pride, wanting to feel super, super useful so I can feel better about myself, so you can like me more. Now, 18-year-old Linwood would not have believed this, but it turns out I have limits. And I can run on E. I can do everything for a while, but not forever. And I found myself in this place. I still find myself in this place where my words are harsher than they should be, where my patience is lower than it should be, where my body is tired and my mind won't stop, fueled completely on anxiety and obligation, because I felt like I could do it all. I know that's not the truth. You know that's not the truth. I've let you down plenty of times. But here's the thing. You have limits too. Because you have limitations, you need limits in your life. I'm going to make a request of you to explore these godly limits. Maybe place some limits on your sleep so that you can spend time with God. I said I was bad at this, despite being paid to get up here. Like I said, I'm a redeemed person just like all of you. And one of the things I'm worst at is time with God. I spend a lot of time talking about God. I don't spend as much talking to him. And so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And I'm asking you to take it seriously and to do it yourself with no excuses. Spend every morning with God in scripture and prayer. Maybe a lot of you already do this. Okay, keep doing it. And I'm not talking like a daily devotional little checklist. I saw all the words on the page, so I read it, and I'm going to grab my coffee and get out. I mean, sit down. Soak it in. Talk, read, listen. There's this famous quote by Martin Luther. He says, "Work, work, work. I am busy from morning until night. And it wouldn't be possible without 2 to 3 hours of prayer." Did you catch that? Martin Luther said that he had so much to do that he was so busy that he had to pray. Too busy to not pray, is what he's saying. I believe the same is true of us, that we can find godly rest, that we can be renewed and refreshed and do the work that God has prepared for us. And when you take this seriously, it is just the beginning of a transformation, transforming you, transforming your values, and changing your yeses and nos. That's limits. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this co-learning experience where we get to explore your word together and what it means for us today. Thank you for the example, for the saving grace that is in Jesus. Thank you that he's worshiped here this morning, that your Holy Spirit is alive and active, that your word is effective at guiding us. Thanks for making us, and then even better and more surprising to me, not giving up on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.